Galatians 3, verses 10 through 14. Today's message is entitled, The Curse. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, Cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident. For the just shall live by faith. Yet the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Let me tell you about a short story that I read. In 1984, a passenger ship was on its way into the port of Miami when a small fire broke out in the engine room. Instead of calling for the fire department, the engineer attempted to extinguish the fire with a garden hose. It didn't go out, and the fire spread throughout a good portion of the ship. Ultimately, the Miami Fire Department went aboard with their big hose lines and put out the fire. But not before two people had died. It is a tragic example of what happens when you try to use the wrong tool for the job. The Judaizers were doing the same thing with equally tragic results. It was not that there was anything wrong with the law, but it was not designed to do what the Judaizers wanted to make it do. They were trying to be justified by law keeping, and the law was never designed to accomplish this. The law carries a curse, for as many as are of the works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, Cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law to do them. The Judaizers taught that the law was a means of justification. That's what the Judaizers taught. The way to be justified was to believe in Christ and keep the law. To disprove this teaching, Paul quotes Deuteronomy 27:26. It shows that the law is a means of condemnation for anyone who does not keep it. Notice the inclusiveness of that passage. Cursed is everyone, who does not continually remain. A Greek present tense. Continually remain all the days of your life. By all the things that are written in the book of the law. Everyone, continually, all things that are written in the book of the law. Luther has said, notice the two little words there in our text. To do the law is not only to do it outwardly, what the Pharisees did. To do it outwardly, but to do it truly and perfectly, which Christ taught, is to do the law, is not to do it in the outward show only, but in the spirit. The true meaning of the law. That's why Christ told them, if you lusted after a woman in your heart, it's the same as you committed adultery. If you're angry with your brother, it's the same as you murdered him. Let us look. I'm going to contrast this as Paul's been contrasting it out throughout when he started in chapter 3, verse 1, where he said, foolish Galatians. He wanted to learn. He wanted to know, did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? So this contrast is still going on in our text. Let's look at a doer compared to a son of faith. Turn with me to Luke 18. And we'll look at a doer and a son of faith. An outward observer of the law and a son of faith. 18 of Luke, verses 9 through 14. Also, he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector over here. See, there's a doer of the law. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. See, that's a doer. That's the spirit of a doer. But a son of faith, you see in verse 13, and the tax collector, the one that was despised in society, or today the drug addict or the prostitute or whoever you want to put in that little category, the people that you don't go near. And the tax collector standing afar off would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. God, see, God first. Be mercy seated to me, a sinner. God first, last word, sinner. The other guy, what's the first word out of his mouth? Oh, I thank you that I'm not like other men. Right? Verse 14. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. The other was damned. The doer of the law was damned. For everyone who exalts himself will be abased. And he who humbles himself, that's the one that's exalted. One thought that he could do them. You notice what he starts running off. Those are the Ten Commandments. Extortionist, thou shalt not steal. Unjust, adulterous, thou shalt not commit adultery. See? He starts saying he keeps the law. One thought that he could do them, and the other one believed God. The one was under the curse, and the other one was justified by faith. The apples make not the tree, but the tree makes the apples. So faith first makes the person who afterwards brings forth the works. Religion is the other way around. Therefore, to do the law without faith is to make the apples of wood and earth without the tree, which is not to make apples, but is a mere fantasy. That's all religion. So if the tree be made, that is to say, the person or the doer, which is made through faith in Christ, works will follow. For the doer must needs be before the thing's done. You need the tree before the apples. Not the apples before the tree. And not the things which are done before the doer. For Christians are not made righteous in doing righteous things. That's religion. Christians are not made righteous in doing righteous things, but being now made righteous by faith in Christ, they do righteous things. Keep this in mind. The most ungodly in the world may counterfeit the same works that a godly man works by faith. And here's your proof. Judas did the same works that the other apostles did. Judas did the same works as the other apostles did. Do not be fooled. Being goes before working. For naturally, the tree is before the fruit. You need the tree before the fruit. Religion puts the fruit before the tree. Let us look at verse 10 of our text. In Galatians 3, verse 10. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Scripture says that the law puts a man under the curse. The word curse means to be condemned. The law is given to condemn you, to doom you to punishment by the righteous judgment of God Almighty. Philip Ryken has written that the Apostle Paul knew these curses well. He had read them in the book of Deuteronomy. But Paul had also heard these curses recited to him on five memorable occasions. Do you remember that five times Paul was punished by the Jews for preaching the gospel? And each time he received the standard punishment. Turn to 2 Corinthians 11:24. When Paul, you know, most of us here are Gentiles. When we think of the law, we think of the Ten Commandments. And that's it. Paul was a Jew to the Jews. 2 Corinthians 11:24. From the Jews, five times I received 40 stripes minus one. From the Jews, not from the Romans, not from the Americans, not from the Africans. Here was a Jew that received 40 stripes minus one. 40 lashes minus one. Well, where did they get that from? Turn to Deuteronomy 25. This is why Paul, he was well aware of the law. See, we, like I said, we take the law very lightly today. They didn't take the law that lightly. They took this literally. Deuteronomy 25, verses 1, 2, 3. If there is a dispute between men, and they come to court, that the judges may judge them, and they justify the righteous and condemn the wicked, then it shall be, if the wicked man deserves to be beaten, that the judge will cause him to lie down and be beaten in his presence according to his guilt with a certain number of blows. Verse 3. 40 blows he may give him and no more, lest he should exceed this and beat him with many blows above these, and your brother be humiliated in your sight. 40 blows he may give him. That's why the Jews gave him the blows. The law said he was guilty as charged. Set 40 as the maximum number. See? That could legally be administered. 40. But it says minus 1. This goes to show you the minutiae of law keepers. All right? 40 was the number that was set. In Paul's day, the Jews, realize this, they reduced that number by 1. All right? To avoid accidentally going over the maximum. We don't want to break the law. We'll beat you senseless for 39 blows, but we're going to hold back that one blow. Basically, the attitude was you wouldn't want to break the law now. Right? Realize that. 5 times 39. All you mathematicians, do that quickly. 195. 195 lashes Paul had taken. Okay? He was well aware of the law every time he took his clothes off. Do you know what a back would look like that's been ripped 195 times? 195 lashes. See, that's what the law says. Found guilty, 40 lashes minus one in the synagogue. The synagogue manuals, when Paul's talking about the law, and I'm trying to show you the high esteem that they held the law in the first century, how the church is ignorant of the law today. The synagogue manuals of that time required someone to read out the curses of the law while the prisoner was being whipped. So you had the fine religious person there with his Bible open to the Torah, to Deuteronomy. And there's 12 curses that are written there. And it'd be whack, pow, a lash across his back. And then they would read, cursed is the man, cursed is the man, cursed is the man, cursed is the man. Thus as Paul received the final stripe on his back, he would have heard the very words that he later quoted to the Galatians. That's the last curse, Deuteronomy 27. That's the last thing that is read. That's the verse that gets everyone. And that's the last one that they would read as they went down. Cursed is the one who makes any carved image. Cursed is the one who treats his mother or father with contempt. Cursed is the one who moves his neighbor's landmark. Cursed is the one who makes the blind to wander off the road. Cursed is the one who perverts justice due to the stranger. Whack! After every one. In verse 26, that's the last one he would have heard. Cursed is the one who does not confirm all the words of the law, and all the people shall say amen. Cursed. Cursed be everyone who does not continue. Let me ask you something. Even with your dumbing down of the law, have you not tired of the law beating you? The law whips your conscience. It continually whips at you. You do not measure up. The Bible says, there is none good, no, not one. Fuck. There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who seek after God. Be as perfect as your Father is in heaven. Love the Lord your God with all your mind, your heart, your soul, your strength. Love your neighbor that way. Love your wife that way. Love your enemies that way. That's what the law says. And if you do that, breaking the law one time, you're condemned. Unless you come by faith. The law is to bring you to Christ and to keep you there. Christians think the law somehow, if you ever hear them talk of the law, is to get you saved. Okay, now I'm saved, now I get on with the program myself. The law is the schoolmaster, the tutor, to bring you to Christ and to keep you there. That's what the law is supposed to do. Remember, the law, the pain of 195 lashes, that can go away. Those 195 lashes that Paul received, the pain of that would have gone away. But the pain of the law whipping at your conscience, telling you you're going to hell, you're damned, you fall short of the glory of God, the wages of sin is death. You see how that whips at your conscience over and over and over and over again. The stripes that are inflicted by the law on your conscience only stops by faith in Christ. That's what it says. It's supposed to bring you to Christ. It's the schoolmaster, the tutor, to drive you like a whip, pew, to Christ. That's the purpose of the law, to drive you there. Christ bore the curse of the law, though, for us. The condemnation, the doom, the death, the punishment due us for having broken the law. The opposite of the curse is eulogia, where we get the word eulogy, blessing. We see this, turn with me to Ephesians 1:3. Ephesians 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. The opposite of the curse is blessing. Has blessed. You see what it says? has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. Has, presently. Ask yourself today, you want to know if you're under the law? You ask yourself, are you cursed or are you blessed? You know if you're under the law or if you're under grace. You know that full well. Look at your life. Is it a life of blessing or a life of curse? That's how I know if you're under the law. You can know if you're under the law. What is it? Is it blessing or is it curse? The law carries with it a curse. A person either keeps the law or else he is cursed. The whole law. It's not, well, I'm a Christian and I keep the law. I do the best I can. I pull my bootstraps up. I'm doing a really good job of it. It says you keep it all. And if you don't keep it all, if you want to approach God by law keeping, he says you're under the curse. And it doesn't say, well, if you're a Christian, you're not under the curse. You can be a Christian and experimentally, you are under the curse. Everything your hand touches is cursed. Your life is cursed. Your relationships is cursed. Every single thing you do is cursed because you are under the law as opposed to under grace. You are on a merit system with God. That is, you are to stand before the judge. If you want to be under the law, you're to stand before the judge and bear the punishment of a lawbreaker. The penalty or punishment for violating the law is death. Turn to 2 Corinthians 3. We take the law so lightly. Well, that God, you know, he saves you now, you give it your best shot. And we even change the law. Well, the law is Bible reading, prayer, evangelism, you know. It's not the law. That's just the fruit of a justified person. 2 Corinthians, like I said, the law is handled in such a horrible way today. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 6, 7a. Who also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. You see the contrast here? There is a contrast going on. You can't just mush this up altogether. Well, a little spirit, a little law, a little condemnation, a little wrath, a little judgment, a little... Who made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. The letter, the Spirit. The letter kills, the Spirit gives life. The Spirit gives life. MacArthur has written on this text that the letter kills in two ways. It results in a living death. What I said about your life. Before Paul was converted, he thought he was saved by keeping the law. But all it did was what? It killed his peace. It killed his joy. It killed your hope. That's why you see so many Christians the first couple of months, oh, they're so happy in the Lord. Oh, the Lord, he saved my soul. And then all of a sudden, brick and brick and brick and brick and brick and brick and brick. They sit on the ministers of death, ministers of condemnation, and they just get beat down to the ground. And the law is doing its job. The letter kills. And ministers of death go, here's another brick, here's another brick, here's another brick. And then that one joyful Christian that was bubbling over with joy is beat down and looked more miserable than before they was a Christian. And it also results in spiritual death. Because of our inability to truly keep the law had sentenced Paul. Let me go back to Paul. Turn to Romans 7. Let me show you an example of what the law did to Paul. Romans 7. This is what the law is supposed to do. Romans 7, 9 through 11. I was once alive without the law, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. See, when he was the fine Pharisee, according to the outward requirements of the law, he thought that he was doing all right. He thought he was doing all right. I was alive once without the law, but when the commandment came, sin revived, and I died. See, the law was supposed to make you sin more. See, when the emphasis is on sin, it's going to on law, it's going to make you sin more. It will show you how wicked you are. Like I said, don't look at that light right now. See, no one even thought of that. That's the way the law works. Sin revived, and I died. Verse 10, and the commandment which was to bring life, see, we think that the commandment brings life, for I was alive without the law, but when the commandment came, sin revived, and I died, and the commandment which was to bring life, I found to bring death. See, the commandment is to come and to bring death to you first, death to your pride, death to your self-righteousness, death to you trying to save yourself. Verse 11, for sin taking occasion by the commandment, what? Deceived me. It deceived me, see? Like all these cult members running around thinking they're keeping the law. See? And a lot of Christians, the majority of Christians, they're running around thinking that the commandment is going to bring life. For sin taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me. See, people deceived thinking, oh, I'm a pretty good law keeper. And what? And by it, it killed me. It killed me. The law is to show you how dirty that face of yours is. The law shows you, guilty as charged. Everything God has said about you is true. Your only hope is Christ. While you're in Romans, look at 5:12. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. We're all in this boat together. All of us. Violation of the law also brings condemnation. Go back to 2 Corinthians 3. It brings condemnation. 3:7-9. Imagine, this is your ministry. But if the ministry of death, written and engraved on stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of the glory of his countenance, which glory was passing away, how will the ministry of the Spirit not be more glorious? You see the contrast? The ministry of death, the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 9. For if the ministry of condemnation had glory, the ministry of righteousness exceeds much more in glory. That's what you're under. You're under the ministry of righteousness, the ministry of the Spirit, as opposed to the ministry of death and the ministry of condemnation. This is the contrast. This is the Judaizers. This is religion. This is I'll try to save myself, the ministry of death, the ministry of condemnation, opposed to the sons of faith say, no, I want the ministry of righteousness. I want the ministry of the Spirit. And they live their lives that way. That is how they live. There's a big difference. Ministry of death, ministry of condemnation. It acts as a ministry of death because no one can satisfy the demands of the law. That's why it's a ministry of death, a ministry of condemnation. The demands of the law is be as perfect as your Father is in heaven. I actually heard somebody say, that's easy. It's not easy, that's an impossibility. That's why Christ ends the talk with that verse. To shut up all mouths. The man who approaches God by law is cursed because he does not keep the whole law. James said if you broke one part of it, you broke the whole law. None of us keep the whole law. But take note though. Okay, now here for the Pharisees in the crowd. There is a righteousness though that is of the law. Turn to Romans 10:5. Let me give you a little hope. 10:5. For Moses writes about the righteousness which is of the law. The man who does those things shall live by them. There it is. Straight up. The man who does those things shall live by them. And he's quoting Leviticus. Turn to Leviticus 18. That's straight out of the Torah. 18:5. You shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, which if a man does, he shall live by them. He shall live by them. And now turn back to Galatians 3 and look at verse 12. Yet the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them. That righteousness promises life to any man. To any man who can obey the law perfectly. Is there anybody here that has obeyed the law perfectly? If a man can meet every requirement of the law during his lifetime and never once fall below God's holy standard, then that man can escape the penalty for sin, which is death. However, every thinking and honest man knows that he cannot keep the law of God in every single detail, not all the time. This is the point Paul is making to the Galatians. He is once again contrasting two approaches to God. That's the only two people in this world. Those who approach God by law and those who approach Him by faith. That is it. Turn to Romans 6, verses 14 and 15. Which is it going to be today for you? Will you keep insisting that you think you keep the law? Romans 6, 14 and 15. For sin shall not have dominion over you. For you are not under law, but under grace. You got two monarchs here. That's it. You're either under the law or you're under grace. That's it. But notice what it says. Sin shall not have dominion over you. Why? Because I put the law on you? No. For sin shall not have dominion over you. Why? For you are not under law. If sin is dominating in your life, that's why it's dominating you. You're under the law. You're being condemned by the law because you're in all this bondage and everything. Sin has its dominion over you. And you're thinking that somehow I'm going to get out from under it by keeping the law. That's why sin's dominating you in your life. Because you are under the law. And you got this dichotomy going on. I'm trying to keep the law. I'm under the law, but sin got dominion in my life. I'm trying to measure up to God, but it has dominion over me. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under law, but under grace. Look at verse 15. What then? What are you saying, you antinomian? What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law, but under grace? Kalila. Certainly not. The most negative word that a Jew can use. Kalila. No, God forbid. Don't even think that I'm saying that. What then shall we say? Because we are not under law, but under grace. Certainly not. See? Under law, under grace. People think just the opposite. If you teach grace, well, then you're going to have antinomians. You're going to have a bunch of lawless Christians running around. And it's just the opposite. Those that understand grace, they want to keep the law, and those that are trying to keep the law, they're being dominated by sin. It goes to show you how supernatural the Bible is, because that's crazy. If I sit down and reason that out, to me, that's crazy. And most preachers, that's what I want. They're like, whoa, you got to stay away from that grace stuff. You're going to be under the authority and power of one or the other. And if sin has dominion over you, you are under law. You can cry grace all day long. But if sin is dominating your life, it is because you are under law. The person under grace is in love with Christ. He wants to pursue holiness. He loves holiness. He wants to walk in the beauty of holiness because he's been married to another. Turn to Romans 7 while we're right there. This is why the one under grace doesn't live in sin. Not that he doesn't sin, it's not his lifestyle. Romans 7, 3 through 6. So then, if while her husband lives, she marries another man, she will be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from the law, so that she is no adulteress, that she is no adulteress, though she has married another man. Therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law. Dead to the law. How? Through the body of Christ. Why? That you may be married to another. Okay, he tells you you're dead to the law. to the body of Christ. Why? In order that, so that, this is the result of that you may be married to another, even to him who was raised from the dead. And once again, this does not lead to antinomianism. See what it says? That we should bear fruit to God. See? It's not saying do what you want under grace. That we should bear fruit to God. Verse 5. For when we were in the flesh, the passions of sin which were what? Aroused by the law. The law stirs up the kettle. It brings up all the funk that's down in that sewer. Brings it up to the top. Makes a nice little nasty stew. For when we were in the flesh, the passions of sin which were aroused by the law were at work in our members to what? To bear fruit to death. Now you have one bearing fruit to God and the other one bearing fruit to death. The law arousing, bearing fruit to death. Verse 6. But now, we have been delivered from the law, having died to what we were held by. Having died to what we were held by. What? So that, in order that, for this reason, so that we should serve once again. It's not leading to antinomianism. We should serve in the newness, see? In the newness of the Spirit. And not in the oldness of the letter. You see? That is what it's about, see? The just shall live by faith. And that is what happens. The question today is, will you be the Pharisee or will you be the tax collector? All of us come short in our behavior, our emotions, our motives, our service, our worship. Everyone knows that he's nowhere close to being perfect, nor to attaining perfection. The Bible says we're being conformed into the image of Christ. It doesn't say if you're 85 years old that you're no longer being conformed to Christ. You're being conformed to Christ, the image of Christ, to the moment you die. So every day we're falling short of the perfection. The one knows that he fails and comes short too often. He knows that what this verse says is exactly true, that no man can continue in and do all things which are written in the law of God. That was what got the Jews jammed up. Moses came down with the law and they said, we will do all that you commanded today. Instead of saying, man, Adam and Eve, they couldn't even stay away from a piece of fruit. And we're going to keep the law. We're going to keep the law. God's chosen way for approaching him is by faith. Scripture declares as clearly as it possibly can. No man is justified by the law in the sight of God. Turn back to Galatians 3. Verse 11. But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident. For the just shall live by faith. The just shall live by faith. It is evident. It is evident, which is a synonym of manifest. In Latin, manifestus. And it means struck by the hand. That's how evident this should be. Like a smack in the face by Almighty God. It is evident. Is this evident to you? That no one is justified in the sight of God by law should be apparent to you. It should be clear. It should be distinct. It should be glaring at you. It should be obvious, open, and plain to you. You must see this. It must be unmistakable, and you must know it. It must be evident to you. This, I'm going to say it once again, is why sin is dominating your life. Why do I live such a defeated life? Because the life you live is by law as opposed to by faith through the power of the Holy Spirit. God is perfect, perfectly righteous. No one can achieve perfection. Therefore, no one can live in the presence of God. Like I said, that is why Christ said, you therefore must be perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect. No matter how good he is or how much good he does or she does, we cannot achieve perfection. The fact is evident. For if a man achieved perfection, he would be perfect, living forever in a perfect state of being, even on this earth. Therefore, a man is able to live in God's presence only one way, by faith. When Adam and Eve sinned, what did they do? They ran the other way. Here comes God, one sin, you're headed the other way. That's what sin does. You're ashamed, you're disgraced. Let me put the fig leaf on, get fun in here. Hide, cover me. That's what the law does. But faith says, Father, yes, I've blown it for the 85 millionth time, to the 57th power. Forgive me. I said, okay. Okay. We're to live in God's presence by faith. God's way for a man to approach Him is the way of faith. The just shall live by faith. This is what one commentator has said. The life of the redeemed through Christ Jesus is a life of faith. Being united to the glorified head of the mystical body, the church, believers receive all of their spiritual life. All of the vital influence comes from above. Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. All His people live by and through Him. He is their hiding place, their refuge from every danger. Their life, our life, is hidden with Christ in God. Because He lives, we shall live also. Thousands call themselves Christians. This Sunday, all throughout the land. Thousands call themselves Christians who know nothing of the life of faith. Nothing. Nothing. They are zealous for their church. Some floating images of the truth pass through their minds, like some of you are here today. Some floating images of the truth are passed through their minds, but no abiding principles of the gospel influences or sanctifies your heart. There is a wide difference between speculative and experimental religion. It's one thing to have it up in your head, and it's another thing to have the law written on your heart. The Holy Spirit tells you straight up what's sin. Tells you straight up what's sin. The one is the religion of the head. The other is the religion of the heart. The merit of works is the doctrine of the Church of Rome. The doctrine of justification by faith alone without the deeds of the law is the peculiar characteristic of the gospel. The doctrine of justification by faith through the righteousness of Christ, as it brings the highest glory to God, so it secures the best interest of holiness. It secures the best interest of holiness in the heart of the believer. You're married to this beautiful one now. You love Christ now. You want to be pleasing to Christ. As a wife is in love with her husband, she wants to bless her husband. So it is with the child of God who approaches Christ by faith. Note also that the law is not of faith. The law is not of faith. But any man who attempts to live by the law will be allowed to so live. That's what I'm saying. If you want to be on a merit system with Almighty God, get ahead, get to it. That's what God says. It's like, get on your little, what's those little wheels that the treadmill, the little animals going around and around? Huh? No, the animal in the little hamster wheel. God's like, you want to come by law? Get on that wheel, boy, and get going. And I had one, and my daughter had one. He dropped dead in there. All right. Let me get back and get serious now. But that truly did happen. That truly did happen. The law is not a faith. The man must realize, you that want to be under the law as opposed to faith, realize that you're going to be judged by the law. Turn to Romans 3:20. If you want to approach God by the law, Romans 3:20 tells you this. Therefore, By the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. See what I said? It's a mirror showing you you're dirty. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. That's what you want to fight against? Turn to Galatians 2:16. That's why I said, this is manifest to you. This is like a smack in the face. It's as clear as day. 2:16. Galatians. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law. But how? But by faith in Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Christ Jesus that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law no flesh shall be justified. How much clearer could God Almighty make it to you? That is a wall. It's point blank. Titus 3, verses 4 and 5. But when the kindness, see, notice, but when the kindness and the love of God our Savior towards men appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. The law is not of faith, or anything belonging to faith. For it believeth not. The law doesn't believe. The law has nothing to do with faith. Neither are the works of the law faith. Therefore, faith is a thing much different from the law. For the promise. Paul's going to go on in Galatians talk about the promise, the promise, the promise, the promise. For the promise is not apprehended by working, but by believing it. In my last message, I mentioned what does God want from you? He wants you to believe Him. That's what faith is. He wants you to believe Him. And also one of the things you believe is you're dead to the dominion of sin in your life. You see how that works? Simply by believing you're dead to sin. And then by faith, through the power of the Holy Spirit, you live your life that way. The promise is not apprehended by working, but by believing. Yay! There is a greater difference between the promise and the law, and consequently between faith and works, as there is between heaven and earth. That's the difference as far as heaven and earth. It is impossible, therefore, that faith should be of the law. For faith only resteth in the promise. It only apprehendeth and knoweth God. That's what the promise does. It apprehends. And it knows God. The righteousness of the law is to do. You shall do, to do, to do. The righteousness, though, of faith is to believe. The office of the law is to work, as the office of faith is to assent unto the promise. When we believe, therefore, we live only by faith in Christ, who is without sin, who is our mercy seat. We say as the tax collector, God, be mercy seated to me, a sinner. This is how I must live, Father. I'm still a lawbreaker, Father. But the difference is now the Holy Spirit turns your desires. Before, when you was a pagan, you didn't care. Now the Holy One dwells inside you. The Holy Spirit dwells inside you. He turns your desires. He turns and turns and turns your wishes and your desires. Scripture says that Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. The word redeem means to buy back or to buy from or to ransom. Christ has bought the slave's freedom. He has paid the sinner's debt. He has redeemed you from the auction block of slavery of this world. You were standing naked in your sin and your wickedness, and Christ came and redeemed you, said yes. He made you alive who was once dead in your sins and trespasses. He redeemed you. He brought you out of that slave market and He seated you in heavenly places. So what do you say as a response to that? Oh, well, let me just be as wicked as I possibly can be. Let me be an antinomian. No. If you was a slave in the auction block down in New Orleans in the 1800s and someone came and bought you off that slave block, you were standing there naked for people staring at you, gawking at you. And Christ comes and covers you in His righteousness and says, no, come down, son. Come down, daughter. Come down off the auction block. There's no need for you to be ashamed any longer. Now you're my son. Now you're my daughter. Now you're a joint heir. Now you've been adopted. See? And faith sees that and says, yes, yes. But the Pharisee says, oh no, I've saved you all my life. I've saved you all my life, Father. Galatians 4, 5. Start at 4, 4. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law. See? Why? To redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. See? The sons of faith say, yes. Yes, Father. Yes, yes, that's for me, Father. Yes. It apprehends that promise. Christ has brought man back and ransomed him from the curse of the law. That means that man has broken the law of God is unquestionable. Every honest man knows this. The law is not, well, I never killed nobody. That's not the law. And besides that, you have. Christ said, you've been angry, you murderer. But that's most people's interpretation of the law. I never killed nobody. I'm not as bad as Hitler or Saddam Hussein, some mass murderer. Therefore, every man stands guilty before God and must be judged and condemned to bear the curse and punishment of the law. Look at Romans 3:19. Once again. 3:19. This is what Paul is emphasizing to the Galatians. How'd you start this Christian life out? Did you forget? Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law. Why? That every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. That's what the law does. To stop every mouth. Every mouth. You have one plea, and that's Christ. But the glorious news is, Jesus Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. Christ bought the slaves freedom. His death was a substitution for sin. That's why the liberal, that's why all heretics get away from the substitutionary atonement. His death was a substitution for sin. He satisfied God's justice. You cannot. God's wrath was poured out in Christ. On Christ instead of us. Look with me at these glorious scriptures. I'm going to go through about eight of them. One book after the other. 3:24. This is what Christ has done. Alright? Now faith apprehends this. Dear Heavenly Father, I ask that you would bless your people. Romans 3:24. Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption. See? The redemption where? That is in Christ Jesus. If you're going to save yourself, there is nothing for Christ there. There's no glory for Christ there. 1 Corinthians 1:30. But in Him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. That is where your redemption lies, in Christ. Everything is in Christ. Turn to Ephesians 1:7. In Him, in Christ, we have redemption. Through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. We have it. We have the redemption. It's through His blood. We have the forgiveness of sins, past, present, and future, according to the riches of His grace. Colossians 1:14. In whom we have redemption through the blood, the forgiveness of sins. And once again, I'm going to say, by faith, we see those promises, we apprehend them, we comprehend them, we believe them. And say, yes, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. If you have forgiveness of sins, you're not saying, oh, okay, let me go play in the pig pen. Titus 2:14. Who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from what? From every lawless deed. And purify for Himself His own special people. What? Zealous for good works. See? The one that has been redeemed, that knows his sins are forgiven. He's zealous for good works. Turn to Hebrews 9:12. Not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. See, we've been redeemed. We have it already. 1 Peter 1, 18 and 19. Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. See? You wasn't redeemed with corruptible things, including your own corruptible self. Jesus was made a curse for us. Simply stated, Jesus took our condemnation, our doom, our death, our punishment upon himself and bore them all for us. While you're over in 1 Peter, turn to 2:24. Now this is the opposite. This is what Christ has done. Who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree. That we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness. See? How's he saying, having died to sins? You died to sin in Christ. Might live for righteousness by whose stripes you was healed. 1 Peter 3:18. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit. He took the condemnation. Turn to 2 Corinthians 5:21. You've got to really understand this verse and meditate on it and believe it. 2 Corinthians 5:21. If you get this down in your soul, you will comprehend. 5:21, 2 Corinthians. For he made him who knew no sin. See, there's the perfect one. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us. Not sins, plural, sin. The whole ball of wax. He knew no sin to be sin for us. Why? So that, for this reason, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. The just that lives by faith says, yes, I apprehend that. I hold on to that. I live that moment by moment. Like I said, once again, how can you indulge in sin? How can you be under the dominion of sin if you really believe that he became sin for us in order that we might become the righteousness of God? Like I said, if you're under the dominion of sin, you don't believe that's true of you. That's straight up. If sin is dominating your life, you don't believe that you became the righteousness of God in Christ. How does a righteous person act? Jesus Christ took our place as the lawbreaker and guilty party before God. He bore the punishment of the lawbreaker for us. How was this possible? Because Christ obeyed and kept the law of God perfectly. That's why it said, who knew no sin. He had never broken the law. If you could save yourself, keep the law, what is the point of all this? This is a sick joke on God's part then. Okay, you go there, you can be crucified, chained, tortured, and everything. And these people, they can basically save themselves anyway. God is a just God. That's one of his attributes. He's a holy God. He's a righteous God. The law was perfect. He doesn't dumb down the law so we can add to it. Christ never broke the law, not even once. He was sinless and perfect. He had secured the ideal righteousness and perfection before God. Therefore, he bore no guilt and no penalty and no mark of death. He had the right to stand before God and claim eternal life. That's what it means that the one that does those things shall live by them. He had a right to claim eternal life. He fulfilled God's law perfectly. Christ had the right. I demand eternal life, Christ could say. The right to be accepted by God and to never experience death. He was perfect. He secured incorruptible righteousness. This was possible also because God is love. How you hear that thrown around? Oh, God is love, God is love, God is love. Some mushy, gushy kind of phony, baloney love. He said he showed his love while we were yet sinners. while we were yet sinners, while we were ungodly sinners that was his enemy, he sent Christ to die in our place. That's when you say, oh, God is love. There got to be a death. There has to be justice, holiness, righteousness. And Christ, instead of claiming the right to live in God's presence, Christ determined to give his perfection. He determined to give his righteousness to the people. To the people that was his enemies. And to take their sin upon himself. He determined to swap his ideal righteousness for man's unrighteousness. He became sin for us. To swap his ideal life for our wicked lives. This is the great exchange, if you will. Stated as simply as possible, Christ substituted himself, his perfect life, for man's sinful life. He substituted his obedience to God for man's disobedience. He bore man's sin and punishment so that man might stand righteous and perfect before God. Christ bore the curse of the law for us. This is what Paul's telling the Galatians. He's saying, who has bewitched you? He bore the curse in his body. He bore the curse. Note the Old Testament quotation. Cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree. This is why he's telling the Judaizers, telling the Galatians. They knew these verses. Deuteronomy 21. Turn there with me. Deuteronomy 21. Verses 22 and 23. If a man has committed a sin worthy of death, and he is put to death, and you hang him on a tree, his body shall not remain overnight on the tree, but you shall surely bury him that day, so that you do not defile the land which the Lord your God has given you as an inheritance. For he who is hanged is accursed of God. He is the anathema. He has become the one that is damned in our place. He was the one that was cursed. This does not mean that a man is cursed because he's executed upon the tree. That is not what it's saying. But rather that a man who is executed upon a tree is there because he is cursed. That was the point of it. For everybody to see the shame. This is what Paul's telling the Galatians. You know Christ was put to shame. You know Christ has been put to shame for you, but you keep insisting because of your unbelief to believe what Christ has done for you and your pride. I saved myself. He's the one cursed for all to see. All to see. That's why it says, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto myself. See? The thing of shame became the thing of the blessing. He was judged as the lawbreaker. Christ was the lawbreaker, taking the place of the transgressor. Therefore, he was cursed, condemned to die as the unlawful and disobedient sinner. He took what you should get. And you walk around with a puss on all the time. The purpose for Christ bearing the curse of the law was to open the door of blessing. Eulogia. You are supposed to be a life of blessing, under grace, a ministry of righteousness, a ministry of the Spirit. Instead, it's a ministry of death and condemnation and cursedness because of unbelief, because of a love of your own self. The purpose for Christ bearing the curse of the law was to open this door of blessing. Christ bearing the curse of the law was the way God fulfilled his promise to Abraham. This was the promise given to Abraham. The blessing of Abraham coming to the Gentiles. Not the curse. The blessing of Abraham. That all nations would be blessed in him. All kinds of Gentiles. And Jews also. Christ bearing the curse of the law is also the way that God gives the promises made of Abraham to the whole world. All who believe in Christ, that Christ bore the curse of the law for him, that Christ died in his place, is accepted by God and given the blessings that were promised. And some of these blessings are as follows in closing. I'm going to show you a few blessings. Thank you, sister. Turn to 2 Peter. And by faith, believe him. 2 Peter 1, verses 3 and 4. One of the blessings is the divine nature. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. As his divine power, see, has given to us all things. See, what are you looking for? Has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises. That through these, see? Through what? Through your law keeping? No, by these great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. You see? Through the great and precious promises. See? And the son of faith says, yes, this is true. Turn to 1 Peter 1. 23. Another blessing. The new birth. Verse 23. Having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God, which lives and abides. 2 Corinthians 5:17. These are all the blessings that you should be living in, walking in, believing in. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. See, look, old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. You don't need to live this way. Behold, all things have become new. Also, we're being made into a new man. Turn to Ephesians 4:23. Forgive me for going a little over, but I wanted to bless you with this. 4:23 and 24. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God. See? Notice. In righteousness. And true holiness. See? That's the kind of holiness we're talking about. True holiness. Not the Pharisaical holiness. An outward appearance. Coming playing a game for an hour or two on a Sunday. Galatians 3:11. And how is all of this possible? Everything that you've heard up here today. Galatians 3:11. I didn't want to cut this short because I got to tell you the answer to this. Galatians 3:11. But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Do you want to know how to live as a Christian? I hear all the time the secrets, the mystery. You buy this book, you get that book, you go to this church, you bow down to this guru, you kiss this pope's ring, you do this, you do that, you do the other thing. This is how you live as a Christian. The just shall live by faith. How am I supposed to live the Christian life, Bill? The just shall live by faith. By what rule does a person live? By the principle of faith. Not by the principle of works. The person declared just by faith shall live apart from works. The believer is saved by faith, and the believer lives by faith. You're not only saved by faith, you live your life by faith. I told you, it's like, okay, you got saved by faith, now you get to it, all this law keeping. You're saved by faith, and you live by faith. The just shall live by faith. By what power does a person live? By the power that is given us by God. The Christian believes God, believes in the promises God has made. Therefore, the believer does what God says. The Holy Spirit energizes us to live a just life. He has come to dwell in us. That's why Christ told him, don't leave there until the Holy Spirit comes. And when he comes, he didn't say when Moses comes with the two tablets. He said when the Holy Spirit comes, he will give you the power to live the Christian life. Works have nothing to do with making us just, nor with keeping us just. The same faith that justifies is the same faith that sanctifies. The just shall live by faith. Amen.